Some recent car commercials have tried to gain great mileage out of a certain celebrity's personal trademarks. The sponsor of those commercials is the Ford Motor Company, and the celebrity is that deep voice, bald connoisseur of lollipops, Telly Savalas, commonly known as Kojak, who asks the inviting question, "Who loves you, baby?" Now, of course, the love of the Ford Motor Company for you is highly suspect, to say the least. But Kojak's question is a good one. It's a good question because of the self-evident truth that knowing who loves you is very important when deciding whom you can trust. Knowing who loves you is important when entrusting your most personal treasures into someone's long-term care. Knowing who loves you is important when sharing your most sensitive secrets. Knowing who loves you is also important when asking advice on a life-changing decision. And knowing who loves you is especially important when choosing a church. There are so many churches to choose from, so many in South Orange County alone. So many voices clamor to you saying, "Stop here, join us. We've got the truth. We've got the right answers to your life's problems." So who do you listen to? Does the Bible offer us any clues? What about Grace Fellowship? Can you entrust yourself and your family to our spiritual care, our preaching, teaching, and counseling? What about the other churches in the area? Figuratively speaking, who can you trust to give you bread and not a stone, a fish and not a snake? Well, the answer to all of those problems is an understanding or finding out who it is that really loves you. Who it is who has the capacity and the potential to genuinely and unconditionally care about you. So again, the question, who loves you, baby? The Apostle Paul sets us on the road to answering that question in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 12 through 20. In Galatians 4, 12 through 20, he says, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now, and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." The Apostle Paul is knee-deep in a desperate struggle with the Judaizers of the first century. The Judaizers were self-help religionists who said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And they also insisted that it was necessary to observe the law of Moses as a way of life. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we've been hearing from Earl, is desperately and sincerely opposed to this kind of teaching. And his letter has reached an emotional peak. And what we're getting in on here in this passage is the raw nerve of an aggravated love letter to the Galatians, in which Paul is struggling and wrestling to deliver the Galatians from the deception that the Judaizers have been trying to place upon them. And because of its more emotional arrangement rather than a logical arrangement, it probably would best serve you if we approached Paul's thoughts in a slightly different order than he presents them here. So we'll be beginning in the middle of the passage at verse 16, and then later we'll return to verse 12. Now back to the question. Who loves you, baby? And this is really more of a question of potentiality or possibility. Who has the potential? Who has the capacity to care about you? And in that sense, whom can you trust? Which voice? Which message? And what kind of church can you trust to care about you? Well, certainly not the promoters of self-help religion. Why? Because it's absolutely impossible for the supporters of self-help religion to genuinely care about you. Again, why? Because those who are into self-help religion are ultimately out to help themselves. And this isn't my personal judgment on such people, but it's simply the nature of their religion. Look at verses 16 and 17 again. Paul says, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them." The Apostle Paul is saying, just because I've been telling you what you need to hear rather than perhaps what you want to hear, that doesn't make me your enemy. Those hucksters of self-help religion, they're your enemies. Oh yeah, they eagerly seek you. They act like they care about you. They act like they're your good buddies. But in truth, they don't give a rip about you. You see, they're trying to shut you out from the freedom of the gospel so that you will seek them as your personal gurus. In short, they're out to help themselves. Now, these verses are a subtle argument against all forms of self-help religion, not just Judaizing of the first century. Of course, we're all perhaps immediately suspicious of various TV preachers who are selling man-made and pseudo-biblical religion for what seems to be their own personal profit. They're telling you how to get ahead by positive or possibility thinking. Or they're telling you how you can manipulate God into making you materially prosperous through following certain religious principles and laws. But bottom line, it seems that what they're really into is their own possibilities and their own prosperity. Whether that's your monetary support for their grandiose building projects or their extravagant lifestyle. Then there's another group of self-help religionists, less sinister by far. But they still can't unconditionally care about you. They can't completely care about you because they're preaching, teaching, and counseling, and even witnessing, simply to get A's on their report card from heaven. Now, I've actually heard those that believe this use that analogy, so I'm not making it up. There's no straw man. And no matter how much Christianese they tag on to it, they think that by serving you, they can serve themselves by earning eternal tokens and accolades, heavenly rewards of individually earned honor that will somehow set them apart as the summa cum laude of heaven. Again, they're out to help themselves. And we could think of all kinds of other forms of self-help religion which might illustrate the same point. But we all need to be careful of the tendencies and temptation towards self-helpism. Just because you and I here at Grace Fellowship may intellectually subscribe to the doctrines of God's grace, His sovereign grace, that does not thereby exempt us from self-help, earn-your-own-way tendencies, which we all have in our flesh. We all struggle, and we will struggle until Christ is completed in us, until God completely makes us into the image of Christ. We will struggle against self-helpism. We here at Grace Fellowship may never try to pinch your pocketbooks. And I think we could certainly care less about heavenly rewards. But it's very possible that we could find ourselves preaching, teaching, and counseling simply to find your faces in our seats on Sunday morning. May God help us. May God save us from wanting you here simply for the success of our programs. That would be disgusting. And yet, we will struggle with that until Christ returns, because we're all made of flesh. But there's a potential there. But make no mistake about it. There's a big difference between struggling with the self-help tendencies of the flesh and promoting self-help religion. Because it's impossible for those who are promoting self-help religion to ever genuinely and unconditionally care about you. They're not struggling against the smoldering desires of selfish success. Just the opposite. They're fanning the flames. Their doctrine of self-helpism has them pointed in the opposite direction of completely focusing on you and loving you. Because again, the nature of self-help religion is ultimately to help yourself. So we're back to the question. Who loves you, baby? Who can you trust? Only those who accept the grace of the gospel have the potential, and I underline the word potential, to care about you. Why? Because only the knowledge of God's grace can sever the chains of a self-helping focus or attitude. You see, we can only love one another from a foundation of personal security, a place of personal rest. And the trouble with self-help religion is that it's a treadmill. You run and you run and you run, but you never arrive. And if you never arrive, then you can never rest. And if you can never rest from trying to help yourself, then you can never completely turn your attention onto the concerns of others. The only way that we can come to a place of having the security, the sense of feeling that we personally are accounted for and covered, is through the faith of Abraham. The reason I asked Earl to read Genesis 13 is because it's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. You remember the situation arose where there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And so then it became practically necessary for them to separate, to go their different ways. But because Abraham believed God's promise that he was going to receive the whole land of Canaan, which, as we found out a few weeks ago from the book of Hebrews, as Earl referred to it, eventually in Abraham's mind was a better country, an eternal country. Because Abraham believed that, because he was secure in that, he was able to say to Lot, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if you go to the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." In other words, you pick first, Lot. Such selfless security can only come from believing in the grace of God. A faith in the grace of God which comes through God's granting of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we have that kind of security, we will never be able to love one another the way that the Bible commands us to. Do you have that sense of security this morning? The Apostle Paul did, and as a result, he genuinely cared about the Galatians. Look at verses 18 through 20. He says, "But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul is saying, yeah, I'm seeking you out too. I'm reaching out to you. And not only when I'm present with you, when it could do me some sort of personal benefit, but even now, when I'm not in your presence, I'm seeking you out through this letter, trying to turn you back. In a small way, this part of the passage sort of convicted me. One of my greatest weaknesses is that I am a lousy letter writer. And by that, I don't mean that I write bad letters. What I mean is I rarely write them. And it's sort of like, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Right, Bob? How many letters did you receive from me when I came back here and you were in Dallas? And I'm ashamed to admit it. I really am. It's been something I've been struggling with for years. And hopefully, by God's grace, I'll get to where I really love my long-distance friends enough to write them a letter. But Paul genuinely loves the Galatians so that even from a distance, and it can't do him any personal benefit right then and there, he seeks them through a letter. And he says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. My children, with whom I am laboring like a mother giving birth to a child, having contractions until I see you solid in the faith. He says, but I could wish to be present with you now, to change my troubled tone, to join you for a cup of decaf over at Gino's on the hill, and to talk calmly with you, face to face. But I can't be with you right now. And I'm perplexed. I just don't know what to do about you. And you know, you can kind of see Paul walking around, wringing his hands like a troubled father of a teenage daughter, waiting up for her, the porch lights on, and it's a Saturday night. And we might be tempted to preach Paul's theology back to him and say, hey, Paul, trust God. God's the only one who can change those stupid Galatians. Relax. He's sovereign. But the point is that Paul cared. He genuinely cared about those misguided Galatians because he did trust in the sovereign grace of God. And from that base of personal security, he loved them. We can love like that too. I can see a church where you and I so sense our eternal wealth that we place the sharing of our time and our possessions with one another far above the pursuit of a convenient or padded lifestyle. I see a church where you and I so consider our individual status to be our mutual bond in Christ that no snobbery exists between us. I can see a church where you and I are so mindful of our own sinful condition and the grace that we've received that we don't gossip, but we gently gather to restore weak and sinning brethren. I can see a church where you and I are so confident of our eternal glory in Jesus Christ that we can patiently endure and pray for those who treat us like the scum of the earth. And I can see a church where you and I are so grateful for our own salvation that we're eager to tell other beggars where to find eternal bread. Can you see that kind of a church? Can you imagine it? It's the kind of church that's described in the New Testament. The kind of church where you and I could genuinely grow in the bond of Christian fellowship. The kind of church you could trust. The kind of church where you know who loves you, baby? Have we arrived there yet? Have we at Grace Fellowship become that kind of a church? I think you all know the answer. No. We have a long way to go. But there's hope. There's hope because there's potential. And there's potential because of the truth that we've been studying in the book of Galatians. Truth that will provide for us a base of security. The doctrine that we've been looking at has us pointed in the right direction. It has placed us on the right road. So this morning I invite you to continue on that road. Let's come together around the truth of God's grace in Christ. Let's join in embracing the grace of the gospel. Let's join in embracing Christ Jesus Himself, because He is the gospel. And everything that He accomplished for us is final and complete. Listen to Paul's appeal in verses 12 through 15. He begins, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are." He's saying, I used to be in the bonds of Jewish religion. I was trapped in the self-help system of the Judaizers myself. But by the grace of the gospel, I've been set free to begin living like a Gentile and not like a Jew. I became like you. Now I beg you, become like me. Get yourself free from the bonds of self-help religion. Get off the treadmill and stand on the rock. Then he says, "You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself." Paul is saying, you have done me no personal wrong. I'm not mad at you. But in fact, I fondly remember how well you received me when I first preached the gospel to you. And perhaps the Apostle Paul is referring here to the city of Derbe, which was his last stop before he made a U and went back on his first missionary journey. And he went to Derbe because he had nearly been stoned to death in Lystra. And he was escaping to Derbe to get away from those who were trying to kill him. And so maybe that was what Paul means when he says, the first time I preached to you was because I was running for my life. That's how I wound up at Derbe. And there I was in my bloody condition. I mean, you know, you wouldn't look too good if people had left you for dead. If you'd been stoned that much, you'd be in pretty sorry shape. And somebody needing a lot of care. But he says, you were so blessed by the gospel. You were so confident of your eternal richness in Christ at that time that you hardly even noticed that I was a burden to you at all. In fact, you received me as an angel of God. You treated me as though I were Christ Jesus Himself. And so in this sense, the Galatians become a testimony to us. The Galatians, can you believe it? Those foolish Galatians in their history are a testimony to you and I of how the security that comes from the grace of God can set us free to genuinely love one another, just as they were genuinely loving Paul. But in verse 15, Paul wants to know, where is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. He's saying, what happened? Where is that sense of eternal richness you once had? Where is that security? For I'm telling you, you were so blessed by the gospel that you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. You would have given me your most valued possession, is what he's saying, if you thought it would have helped. Or to put it into modern terms, you would have given me your eye teeth. What happened? And in essence, what Paul is saying in all of these verses, 12 through 15, is come back. Come back to me in my gospel. Let's come together around the truth of God's grace in Christ. Now, our situation here this morning is much different from that of Paul and the Galatians, or Paul and the Church of Derbe, as the case may be. But you and I can still say to one another, let's come together around the truth of God's grace in Christ. So don't fall for the pitches and the deception of self-help religion. True life, the kind of life you really want to get hooked on, cannot be found through following religious principles or through attending self-help seminars or thinking positive thoughts. True life, God's life, is a gift that comes from God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, which even that He gives you Himself. What I'm trying to say is this. When it comes to looking for life, look for it at its source. Trust in the grace of God. Let's come together around the truth of God's grace in Christ. Don't look to yourself for life. Look to God. For after all, in the purest sense, who loves you, baby? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we simply ask that You would give us eyes to see the truth that we've been looking so hard at for the last several weeks. Pray that the richness that we have in Jesus Christ, the fact that He has won for us already everything that we should ever need or should ever ultimately want, we pray that that sense of security would free us up to more genuinely love one another. And we pray that the spirit of this passage would grip our hearts and motivate us this morning to serve You through serving one another. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.